May be seated.
That is so cool. Actually, I should have asked it so far, so that you could see them go out.
It is wonderful to see young people in the church. Newburn is very much an older people's town. It's not for old people, older ones, I say. and yet there are young people in Newburn. Not a lot, but they are there. So we're glad to have them in there. And hope that if your grandchildren are in town, that you will invite them to join as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. The skies have cleared and the sun is shining, and we are reminded of the beauty of your creation. But whether it's raining, and thus you're renewing and nourishing your creation, or whether the sun is shining, we know that when we gather as a family to worship you, there is always light, there is always sun, because you are here with us. So we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your love and mercy and grace. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many, but we've come here to see Jesus and him only. In his name I pray. Amen. Before I get too far, I bring you greetings from the rest of the diocese. Janet and I spent Thursday, Friday, Saturday with the people of churches from all over the Carolinas. It was a wonderful gathering. It's always good to go because we get to see people that we don't get to see but once a year at these gatherings. And so that part was fun. It was also wonderful to hear them speak about their congregations and the love that is there and how God is working in the Anglican Church incredibly. So we were at a church in Greenville, South Carolina, which you go to the end of the earth and turn left. It felt like it. I thought Janet was going to start saying, are we there yet? But we got there in one piece. We're always thankful for your prayers for that. We knew that you all were praying for us, and we appreciate that greatly. The church that we were at was actually founded in 2011, and in 2016, they undertook a building campaign, and it is a beautiful church. It was just a wonderful time being there. One of the things, before I jump into this, that came up during our conference time, and that was where we had a speaker, is Sam Ferguson, is from the Falls Church Anglican in Northern Virginia. And Sam had a wonderful message, but one of the key things of his message was to remind everyone that the church is congregational, that it is important that we gather together. There are too many people these days who say, well, I don't need to go to church because I'm a Christian, and I have my Bible. And I, by the way, I can always watch the service on TV or the service elsewhere. And Sam said, no, that is not scriptural. God bless that we have things like Zoom for when we had the pandemic. But when we're able to meet back together, God blesses us even more by by being together, because we are intended to be relational and congregational. So that was a real encouraging message that Sam delivered. And he got a lot of amens. So this morning, we are looking at the Old Testament passage. So if you would like, you can turn in your Bibles. I hope you brought yours. If you haven't, there are Bibles there in the pews. If you're not close to one, just whisper over, "Hey, you, anyone need Bibles?" And I'm sure you'll get one. So we're going to start. I want to start by some context. And we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel, and we're going to go to chapter 8 first, if you want to prepare for that. In context, I want you to know that the people wanted a king. And they wanted a king to rule over them, and pretty much because other nations had a king. They weren't too disappointed with the way God has directed them. From Moses through Joshua and all the judges that God provided, who were God's servants and protected them and directed the Israelite nation. And, frankly, those servants did a good job in carrying out God's direction. But Israel wanted a king. After all, everyone else had a king. I think I've heard that rationale before. So I was reminded, "Mom, Dad, everyone in my class is wearing Chuck Taylor All-Star suits. I'm the only one who isn't. Yes, the sneakers that I have are in great shape, and I've never been caused to fall in the gym or play basketball. But I know everyone is looking at me and thinking, 'I'm a freak.' Please, take me to the store and buy me a pair of Chuck Taylor All-Star sneakers." Now, today, I think most of the young people would be saying, "Please take me to the store and buy me a $250 pair of Air Jordans." Right? Yes, that's definitely. You can fill in whatever you wanted as a kid or understood this. That you were determined to get. For a while, it was a shirt with an alligator on it. What alligators have to do with clothing, I have no idea. Last time I thought about it, they eat people. Oh, and then there was the miniskirt. Now, don't laugh. I'm looking around this congregation, and don't tell me you weren't tempted by a miniskirt, right? "Mom, everybody's wearing them." "Not my daughter's not going to wear them." Mom may have been a little sympathetic, but Dad was horrified. "Where's the rest of me?" "Everybody else is wearing it." Oh, and then there's, of course, the going into the first semblance of adulthood. "Dad, I need a car." "Everyone else has a car." Of course, I remember when saying that, my dad said, "Good, you can get a ride." Something happened there. Something wrong with that. And then when the car was offered, he looked and said, "Well, but it really needs to be a cool car." "Yeah, no, you know, I really don't want the family's old station wagon." Although my father thought better of that and then realized, "No, I'm not giving him a station wagon to go out on dates with." That got killed right away. So you've got the idea. You know where the Israelites are coming from. Now take a look at 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 6. And it says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They were in it for the money. They took bribes and perverted judges, justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you are old." That's a good way to start out a statement. Get somebody behind you. "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told Samuel, "Go ahead and do it." So thereafter, there is a little bit of substance to their request. They are after someone to lead them. And they notice that Saul's sons aren't exactly fitting the bill. Moving on. Verses 7 and 8 and 19 to 22. So 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to do, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." Whoa. They don't want me to be their king. "According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, go ahead and obey their voice. Only you should solemnly warn them and show them the ways the king will rule over them." Someday that's a good sermon, but that's not where we are right now. So when we look at 19, in verse 19 it says, "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations.'" There it is. That's their primary motivation. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." He was kind of aggravated. And we see that, in fact, when he appoints Saul, he appoints him because he looks like a king. Now, if you're going to have a king, he should be tall. He should have the body of Adonis. Kind of like me. Okay. Don't forget that image. I've ruined your day. He should be tall. He should not just have a six-pack, but a 12-pack. And muscular. Not so muscular as to look awkward, but he should look good in a suit, especially one that's customized for him. And Saul fit that, but he didn't work out so well. Again, another sermon for another day. So God removed the Holy Spirit from him because Saul couldn't handle the job. One quick side note. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was never permanent. He could be removed. He could be given if God had a task for you. And he'd say, "My Holy Spirit is upon you." You would do the task, and the Holy Spirit would be removed so that you did what you were supposed to do, but you could go on with the rest of your life doing what you a great example of that, by the way, is the prophet Amos. I won't tell you what it is, so give you a reading. So, with all of that, now let's dig into today's passage. We're at chapter 16. So, let's dig in. First, I would like you to know that if the Lord tells you to do something, he will help you carry it out if that's necessary. If you don't have all the tools necessary in order to do what God has told you to do, he'll help you out. He'll make sure you do. Take a look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king of Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." Then the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do." And then you will anoint him for me. Him do I declare to you. So he says, "I want you to go, you're going to pick another king." And Saul, Samuel goes, "I don't think so. Because you see, when you took the Holy Spirit away from Saul, you made him really mad. Actually, not just angry, that Saul was a little crazy after that." And Samuel's going, "No, I'm not going to be angry. God says, no, I'm telling you to do this, so let me help you out here. Take a heifer and go to Bethlehem and tell them that you're going to sacrifice." Now, God's not telling him to lie because he is going to sacrifice. He's taking the heifer. But God's letting him know, "I'm with you. I'm going to help you out. I'm not throwing you out to dry. Or I'm not throwing out to the rain," to mix my metaphors. So he's there to help him. And he will help you carry it out if you're needed, if you need that help. He doesn't leave us holding the bag, or another metaphor. He doesn't send you out on the limb while everybody else is back in the tree with a chainsaw. I'll let you think on that one. The reality is that when God tells us to do something, he ensures that he provides the tools and the gifts necessary and doesn't put you out there where you're not going to be able to do it. If you hear from the Lord that he is telling you, you need to do this, you need to move forward in your faith, you need to encourage others, whatever it may be, listen. Because if it's from the Lord, if it's a true call, he's not going to leave you. Second, not only is God not going to leave you hanging if he asks you to do something, the Lord's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his judgments are not our judgments. Verses 6 through 10. When he came, of course, he goes and they say, "Are you here peaceably?" Just as a side note, Saul was more than a prophet. He was also a judge. He's the last of the judges. Samuel. I'm sorry. I said Saul, didn't I?
Yes.
I shouldn't get those two mixed up. Samuel. He's also a judge. And so when Samuel showed up in town, the first thing you thought is, "Oh no, what have we done wrong?" No. He said, "No, I'm here peacefully." But then he says, when they came to him and he asked Jesse to come, he looked on Eli. And Eli thought, Samuel thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. because the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. I feel a little bad for the sons of Jesse at this point. You know, it's almost like a beauty pageant, you know? It's like you pass before the judge and the prophet. Do your best. Make him think you are king material. Think that. Think that. You can be what you think. No, no, wrong place. He's don't God choose. But it's as I said before, man, when they pick Saul, they pick somebody who looked like a king. You know, Gregory Peck. Gregory Peck looks like a king, right? Tall, good-looking, and nice, gravelly voice. Ashley's not buying that. How about Gary Cooper? Thumbs up. Gary Cooper, the guy high noon. You know? Not forsake me, oh my darling. Great movie. Yeah, that's what we have in mind. But you know what? That's not what God has in mind. Because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His judgments are not our judgments, and his ways are not our ways. Put your finger where you are right now so you can come back. And take a look at Isaiah chapter 55. Now here's why I hope you have your Bible with you. Because I'm going to encourage you to underline or highlight or do something to remember this verse. Because I got to tell you, Janet's tired of me asking her. For some reason, I keep forgetting it. So there it is. I highlight it. I know it's there. And this is what it says in chapter 55, verses 7 and 8. Oh, wow. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Bada bing, bada boom. God doesn't think the way we think. And just knowing myself, it's a good thing. That is a very good thing. Because we see things and we think it's the right way to do it. But what he really wants us to do, as we disciple and as we grow and as we mature in our faith, is that we make decisions based on the Lord's way of thinking, the Lord's way of doing it, not our way. Remember this morning, we also had this morning, Ephesians 5 read to us. Mike, thank you. Therefore, be imitators of God. You can't be God, but you can imitate God. Walk in love as Christ also walked you, but then he's got some warnings. Avoid all impurities, including sexual impurity and covetousness. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk. No, I think the translation in the NIV was no obscenity. You know, it really, when you get right down to it, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of words. I'd be out on the golf course and somebody would throw some epithet out and go, okay, that's interesting. How is that helping your day? I had one guy use the Lord's name in vain after a shot. And I looked at him and I said, no, his shot would have been much better. You know, what is it you're trying to achieve when you do that? You know, we need to remember that, first of all, even if you're not a Christian, God gave us a brand. And in this country, we have a relatively good education system. In spite of some of the troubles we have and some of the things we think, it's still a good education system. If you don't think so, then ask yourself why the rest of the world wants to come here to go to school. Okay? If we're relatively well educated, we should have a sufficient vocabulary to explain ourselves without resorting to obscenity and filthy language. No. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts and his judgments are not ours. Third, not only if we're called to do something, will the Lord help us to do what we need to do. And not only are the Lord's ways not our ways, the Lord's choice is always correct, even though the one selected is not perfect. Sometimes we're looking for perfection, and every now and then we just have to go, Lord, is this the one that I need to choose? We need to do a better job, not just doing that, but praying about it. Thinking through it. Sorry, I'm dehydrated from an 8-hour plus drive. And his choice is always going to be correct, but it's not necessarily going to be perfect. Look at verses 11 through 13. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, there remains yet the youngest. If you're a youngest child, I want you to really read this verse carefully. And it should encourage you. Because we all know that the oldest child is always right and always knows what to do. And the youngest child always gets kind of left in the dust. Here's your time to shine. There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. Stop for a moment. That's somehow more important than being here when the prophet and judge of Israel has come? No. When he comes, everybody comes. Samuel says to Jesse, send and get him. Not, you know, it's kind of sad that he's not here. No. Send and get him. For we will not sit down until he comes. I'm guessing that the person he sent for David, he told him, run fast. And tell David to run fast to get here. Everybody is tired of standing. And he brought them there. Now he was ruddy, but had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. His duty was finished. I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, Samuel anointed him in front of his brothers. That's not a way of going, no. It's a way of saying, show your youngest brother respect. The Lord has chosen him, and the Lord will be with him. I think, though, they also noticed something. Because the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. And it says that he was upon David from that day forward. This is one of those where this is the person that God wanted. And he gave him his Holy Spirit. Was David perfect? No. In fact, there are times where as I read through the scriptures about David, I think, sometimes he was a real sleazebag. You know, not somebody you wanted to be around, and selfish and self-centered. And why did God choose him? Do you remember? Because he had a heart that was after God's own heart. God sees the heart. God sees the intent, and we do not. Was he perfect? No. Did he ever become perfect? No. Did he seek after the Lord always? Yes. That should be an encouragement for every one of us. There are times when, there are a lot of times, when I mess up and I go, oh Lord, what am I going to get? He says, he calls me Stephen when that happens. He says, Stephen, you're doing fine. Yes, you mess up. Every human being does because of the fall. But you always come back to me. You're always asking me for help. You're always saying, I can't do this, Lord, without your help. And I love that. Remember that. He loves hearing from you. He loves providing help. Because it's a tough world. It's a tough